Boy, that'd put a smile on your face. Amen. You know what that means? If he's overcome, you know what that means? We're overcomers. We are overcomers. For those who are in Christ, let's pray together. Father, may we not take lightly today what it means to give witness and to give testimony that Jesus Christ overcame. Father, the wages of sin is death. What is true of death, not only physically but spiritually, is because of sin we are separated from you now and for all eternity. A most hopeless condition that humanity finds itself in. Whether we acknowledge it or not, Father, it is true that we've all sinned and are separated from you. But I'm so thankful today for the but. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So today we come together to celebrate the fact that we serve one who overcame the consequences of our sin, our disobedience. Father, the righteous took on unrighteousness for our behalf. And the amazing thing in all that, Lord, is he overcame. For he experienced that separation on our behalf when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Experiencing that separation, experiencing being alone, being dead in our trespasses and sins. And Father, we are here today to celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Lord who overcame death, sin, and the grave. And today we serve out of a heart of thankfulness and praise. We worship the one who is righteous and holy. And Father, I pray today that we would recognize that we too are overcomers because of the work of Christ. So may we live our lives as those who are victorious in Christ. Father, I pray that our joy and our peace would not be governed by our circumstances, but rather be governed by our relationship with you. Bless our time today. I pray, Lord, that your word would find place in our heart, that your spirit would give us understanding. And Father, we would respond in obedience. And it's the precious name of Christ we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 19, the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. We're going to be looking at these first 10 verses, which is a very familiar story. An encounter between the Lord and a gentleman by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, when I talk about an encounter, I want to ask a question of you. Have you had that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? I know that today among those of us that are here, there's a strong possibility that that encounter may take place for the very first time with someone that is here. The reality of it is that God is constantly pursuing and in desire of relationship with us. And the fact that we're here together today is not to be informed or not to be entertained, it is to be changed. It is to be transformed. That is a work that God is constantly doing in and through each of our lives. And I want to acknowledge the fact today that if you're here and you're looking, you're searching, you're seeking for that fulfillment in life, I'll tell you it is found in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would leave here with that hope and that understanding. Today, as we look at this passage, I've entitled it, In the Eyes of the Beholder. You know, we see things differently. And we see things from our perspective. You see things from your perspective, I see them from my perspective. And you've possibly heard that expression. It's an older expression, but a lot of us grew up with it. And it is simply this, that in the eyes of the beholder, there's beauty in the eyes of the beholder. What one calls beauty, another will call trash, right? And one calls treasure, another calls trash. I mean, look at art today. I look at some of the art today and I'm thinking, my goodness, I'm an artist. You know? Talent I didn't even realize I had. I mean, just, you know, a couple of, and that's art. I look at it and I see it's a mess. But somebody else looks at it and says, no, it's art. It's modern art. And it's all in perspective, isn't it? It's all in the eyes of the beholder. You know, when it comes to relationships and when it comes to our interaction with one another, I have my perspective on others. You have your perspective on others. And it's amazing how we can be talking about the same person, have concern from the same situation, if you will, or a relationship, and we have two different totally perspectives. For example, there may be a crisis in this person's life, and we say, it's useless. I know this situation is useless. And then someone else may look at that life situation and say, no, there's hope there. There's possibility there. There's the idea of redemption there. And so even when it comes to our interaction with one another and our interaction with people in general, we come at those from different perspectives and we see things differently. Listen to this psalm, verse 23 out of Psalm 118. This was the Lord's doing. Now, what the psalm writer is talking about is God's works of mercy and grace. And the psalm writer says, this is the Lord's doings. And then he concludes, it is marvelous in our eyes. When we see this is the Lord's doings, what a blessing. Amen? Let me ask you, what are you seeing the Lord do? When you stand back and look at whether it's your own personal life or in the life of those that are around you, that you would agree with the psalm writer and say, this was the Lord's doing, and it is a wonderful thing. It is something to be celebrated. It is something to be recognized and identified with. It is a wonderful thing. This morning as we walk through this story between an encounter of this man by the name of Zacchaeus and the Lord, I want you to think about that individual that God has laid on your heart. It's possible that there's an individual that God has laid on your heart to be praying for. And when you look at it in reality, you may think, my goodness, this person is beyond God's reach. Or you may say, you know, this person in the right circumstance, right situation is redeemable. But ultimately, whose eyes should we be looking through? I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that when there is a work of God in my life, and I have to keep preaching my same sermons to me, all right? That when there's been a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, I should see people differently. I should see them as individuals who have been created for all of eternity, who will spend their eternal destination in one of two places. As an overcomer with the one who overcame, or as being separated from God for all eternity in a place that the scriptures and even Jesus taught about called hell. It's all in the eyes of the beholder. But here's a question. As one who follows Jesus Christ, am I seeing things from my physical perspective, or am I seeing things from a perspective that have eternal value and importance? Luke chapter 19, beginning in reading verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a certain man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he, being Zacchaeus, made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So today I want us to look at this, the life of this man, and then the perspective and the views that were taken about his life. There were three different angles, if you will, where people were looking at his life and they saw different things. And it all was based upon in the eye of the beholder, who was looking and seeing. The first perspective is this. Zacchaeus was seen from the perspective of his parents. It was his parents' point of view. Now, this is a very subtle thing that's in the scriptures that when you first read over it, you may miss. But you find that in the naming of Zacchaeus, his name means pure or righteous one. But I can tell you, he was not known as being pure and righteous. But from his parents' perspective, when he was born, they named him Zacchaeus, giving him a name that basically means pure or righteous one. And so you can see immediately that his mom and dad had aspirations, had desires for him, that he would be that righteous one. Obviously, there was some sensitivity on their part when it came to the things of the Lord and the things of honoring the Lord, that they had a desire for that. And like any parents, when they saw this little one, they gave him this name because in their mind and their heart, he was pure and righteous. Then they brought him home from the hospital, right? No, I'm just saying. Let me tell you something, parents. You need to make sure that you're seeing your children through the eyes of the Lord. That little bundle of joy that you bring home has your nature, has my nature, has a sin nature. Now that little bundle of joy is innocent, right? But I've experienced life enough now to know that there's not a child out there that needs to be taught how to be selfish. I've never seen a child that needs to be taught how to be selfish. But they do need to be taught to share. Why is that? You know, the very quality, the very characteristic of sin is selfishness. Do you not realize that? The sense that I participate. I even deceive myself into thinking that, you know, I'm going to participate in this behavior. I'm going to engage in this sin, and it's not going to affect anybody but me. And then when the reality of it is that my sin affects you and your sin affects me. But in a selfish way, I think, you know, I can participate. I can get this temporary pleasure that's associated with this behavior that I know is offensive to God, and it won't impact anybody. It won't impact my spouse. It won't impact my family. It won't impact my church family. And that's a lie. And so the reality of it is that here you see a mom and dad who had desires for a child, that they gave a name that reflected those desires, that he would grow up and mature to be a young man who was righteous in the way in which he was living. Again, nothing is said of his parents, but we can assume from the naming of Zacchaeus that they desired for him to be useful when it came to things related to the Lord. I dare say they never dreamed he would turn out the way he did. But there came a time in Zacchaeus' life when he had to make a decision. Am I going to embrace the things that I have been taught, the things of the Lord, or am I going to turn away from that? And it was obvious that he turned away from that. I'd like to be able to know the relationship that he continued with his mom and dad. Were they parents that recognized the fact that he was making poor choices and grieved over that? But a lot of times, you know, as parents, we have a tendency to excuse the behavior of our own. And so here you see that there was this young man who had his mom and dad had aspirations for. And one dark night, he had to make a decision. Am I going to follow the belief and the practice of my mom and dad, or am I going to sell out to the things of the world? It says in our text, he was a man who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, how did this take place? As a tax collector, he represented Rome. This was an Israelite. This was a Jewish man, and yet he sided with Rome. And he was given a region, if you will, in which he was responsible for gathering taxes on behalf of Rome. Obviously, what he was doing was that he would go into that region, he would go into that area to gather taxes, but he would gather more than what was required. And with that, he would give to Rome what Rome required, and then he would keep to himself what was left over. And he must have been doing a pretty good job of it because he got rich in doing this. Don't get me on taxes, all right? And he got rich, taking advantage of the position that he was in. And again, he would gather more taxes than he would pay Rome. And this was an explanation for his wealth. And not only was he a tax collector, but the Bible says, or the Scripture says, Luke recording for us, he was a leader among tax collectors. You know what this meant? He'd given up access to the temple. He'd given up access to worship. He was exercised. He was no longer able to come in. And so here from his parents' point of view was a young man that they desired to be pure and righteous, when reality was he was far from the things of God. And then you see in verse 7, from man's point of view, how was Zacchaeus seen? It says in verse 7, when they saw it, and this would speak of other fellow Jews, when the Pharisees, if you will, the religious community, when they saw it, this being the interaction between Zacchaeus and Jesus, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And so from man's point of view, he was despised and hated. He was a waste of the Lord's time, and he was a cheat and could not be trusted. He was seen as a traitor to his people. And again, he had turned his back on his own for the benefit of profit. And so his own basically described and characterized him as a sinner, indicating their disgust and their hatred and the fact that it was a waste of God's time and that he could not be trusted. I want to ask you a question. Aren't you glad the Lord does not evaluate us based on the opinion of others? Yeah. I just hope and pray Zacchaeus, the only thing we share in common is our stature, right? But the reality of it is, folks, is that we're all set apart from God. We're all separated from God. But yet I can look and see the fault and the sins of others when I can't see my own. So this morning, when you leave here and you walk through our lobby, and there are a list of names that we're praying for, how do you see them? How do you see them? We may look and see, we know they're not that bad. I don't know why we're calling out names and praying for folks when basically a lot of them are good people. Well, this isn't about our goodness. It's about God's righteousness and God's holiness. Or you may look and you see and think, well, this person is beyond God's mercy and grace. This person has fallen so much, so many times. I don't even know why someone would spend their time trying to reach out to this person. And let me tell you, that individual may not be listed on that board, but that person is somebody that God has placed in your life. Maybe even as you were thinking about someone to pray, you would sit here and say, you know, I'd love to see this person make a decision for Christ, but they've been prayed for so long, and it may be a parent praying for an adult child. Or a child praying for an adult parent, or a parent. I hope your parents are adults, but nonetheless. But an adult child praying for their parent. And you come to the place of saying that it's hopeless. There's no use. So when you pray for these individuals, how are you seeing them? Do you see them through the eyes of man? Or this last point that I want us to spend a few moments on, do we see them as the Lord sees them? From the Lord's point of view. And in particular, as the Lord was engaged in conversation with Zacchaeus, it says in verse 3, Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. And as the Lord was engaged and involved in the folks that were gathered around him, he saw and recognized this one man. And what did he see? First of all, he saw a lost soul seeking truth. Folks, that's how we need to see the lost. We need to see them as those who are seeking truth. They themselves are, if you ask them, do you want to know what is true? Who would not want to know what is true? Now, they may reject the truth because today, truth is what is perceived, is it not? Truth is evolving. Truth is changing. No, that's a lie. Truth is eternal. Truth is a person. And the truth that was present at creation is the truth that is present today. It is eternal and never changes. As Jesus looked into the life of Zacchaeus, he saw a lost soul seeking truth. And we need to see those whom we're praying for as those who are seeking truth, whether they realize it or not. Let me tell you, God has placed within the heart of every man, woman, and child. God has placed in the heart of every one of us a desire to worship. What's happening is that we're taking that desire He's created us for worshiping Him, and we're filling it with the things of this world. That's what Zacchaeus did. He started out with parents who named him or gave him a name with the meaning of righteous and righteous one. And he wound up being a chief tax collector and a sinner of sinners, if you will, by his culture. But the Lord saw him as one that was lost seeking the truth. And I hope that each of us will see those that God has placed on our hearts to pray for, as those who are looking for what is true and what is right. A second thing that we see is that he was a man who became a child. In other words, he humbled himself. He really humiliated himself without any concern of what others would think. You look in verse 4, it says, so he ran, speaking of Zacchaeus, he ran ahead, he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. He was a man who became like a child. And there's several things here in regards to how Zacchaeus was interacting with his desire to see Christ and his desire of seeking truth that bears evidence of the fact of his childlike behavior. First of all, he ran. In this culture, in the Eastern culture, a man of his stature would not be seen in public running. Now, I kind of have that adopted that theory today, but it has nothing to do with manliness or childhood. It's just, I tell people, if you see me running, please look to see what's behind me. But in this culture, for a man, in the Eastern culture, it was unusual for a man of Zacchaeus' position to be seen running in public. And so when he was having difficulty seeing Christ because of his height and the crowds, he ran ahead of everyone publicly. Do you think they knew who he was? They'd already said, why is Jesus even giving this guy the time of day? And they saw him running ahead so that he might get into a place where he could see Jesus. He ran down the street like a little boy chasing the parade. You see, you remember those days as a child when the parade came and you saw the end of it coming, and so you didn't want it to end. You just chased the parade, if you will. Move along with it. Desiring to get a glimpse of the Lord and what was taking place. A second thing that's reflective of his behavior that would be characterized as childlike is that he was curious. There was a curiosity there. You know, the thing that's characteristic of a child is that a lot of times they're motivated, good or bad, out of being curious. And so there was a sense of curiosity in his life. John Calvin says curiosity and simplicity. Both would be reflective of childlike living. Curiosity and simplicity are a sort of preparation for faith. They're the underworking of God's Spirit in our life to draw us. Let me tell you something. It's never my idea to pursue Christ. It's always His pursuing me. And creating that curiosity, creating that desire, creating that longing that I would become like that child and not be concerned about what others would think and just do what was necessary. If it was running in this culture in public, or whatever it may mean in our public or in our culture. Pride will keep a whole lot of people out of heaven. And the Lord saw in the life of Zacchaeus this childlike spirit. Luke 18, verse 16 says, Jesus called then to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. Again, there's a statement here, perhaps more than any other reason. It is pride and self-sufficiency that keeps many folks from trusting Christ as Savior. We must become like little children. Putting our trust and our confidence in Him. And then a third thought. He was a broken and repentant man. The Lord saw him as a broken and repentant man who had a heart to make things right. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. fold. He was repentant, not sorry. There's a huge difference between repentance and being sorry. Being sorry is an emotion. Being sorry is a feeling. It can lead to repentance, or given time, it can wane, and we just move on. When do you know repentance has taken place? When do I know that I'm truly repentant? And the evidence of that is not in what I say, but what I do. It's how I respond. And when the Lord saw Zacchaeus, He saw a man who was broken and repentant. And the evidence of that, what was happening in his life, the change, the transformation, not just the moving of his feelings, but the changing of his heart and his values was evident in how he responded. He said, "Lord, I'm going to give half of my riches to the poor. And if I have taken anything by false accusation, I'm going to return it four times what I took." And I'm going to tell you, that's not a heart that's just sorry. That's a heart that's repentant. And again, the evidence of that is seen in his response. Zacchaeus' decision was to reject the old values in which had guided his life. And now he made a commitment to the values of Jesus Christ. We should never make the mistake of thinking we are disciples simply because we agree with what the Bible says. It's a strong statement, isn't it? We should never assume that we're followers of Jesus Christ simply because we believe what the Bible says or we go to church. A disciple is a person who has stepped beyond mere agreement to definite action. James says it this way, be doers of the word and not hearers only. That what I'm hearing and what I profess I'm believing actually has impact on how I'm living. And the Lord saw that in the life of Zacchaeus. And then the last thing I want us to see. He was a lost soul worth pursuing and restoring. Jesus looked to Zacchaeus and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today." He had witnessed in him a spirit that was seeking truth and seeking fulfillment in life. He saw in him brokenness and repentance. He saw someone who was lost, who was worth taking his time in pursuing and restoring. Jesus said in verse 9 to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." He's a part of God's chosen. He's a part of that nucleus. Why was that? It was because of the fruit that he bare out in his life of being repentant and being broken. Not just what he heard, but how he responded and how it impacted his life. Today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So I want to ask some questions. How does the Lord see you today? And the answer would be, he sees us all much like he would see Zacchaeus. And as he looks upon us, he sees us as those who have been redeemed or those who need redeeming. Which is you? I'm a part of the redeemed. I am an overcomer. Or today, I need to know the one who overcame. And then for those of us who are overcomers, how do we see those that God has placed in our life? for some of us, as we leave here today, we'll see these cards on a prayer board, nothing more than just names. But I want you to know with that name, there is the eternal being that God desires to have relationship with. The last thing I want us to do is just to flippantly put a name on a card and put it on a board just because we say that we've done that. We need to pray. I need to pray. And I need to expect God to open the door so that I can pray, or excuse me, share with that one. How do we see others? Are we seeing them through our eyes? Are we seeing them through the eyes of the Lord? Let's pray together. As we pray this morning, I want us to take an opportunity today. If you are one who gives testimony that you have overcome through the work of Jesus Christ, no longer guilty, but you've put your faith and trust in the one who paid that sin debt, would you take just a moment first to pray for yourself as one who is an instrument in God's hands to share the message of Christ? Last time I was with you, we talked about being that ambassador for Christ, representing the kingdom from which we are citizens, God's kingdom. Take a moment to pray for yourself as that one who represents truth, represents Jesus Christ. And then would you take a moment to pray for the one that God is desiring for you to share truth with? But there's some here today who need to know for the very first time, maybe even like Zacchaeus, was in a situation where, at least in the beginning of life, his parents named him, gave him a name that would reflect that they were sensitive to the things of God in their life. They wanted him to grow up as a righteous one. So you may have been in church all your life. Or maybe this is your first time. But the reality of it is that Jesus came, as He said Himself, to seek and to save that which is lost. And He is drawing, even now as I'm speaking, His Spirit is drawing you in that relationship. And right where you're sitting, you can have conversation with the Creator of this world, who desires to be the redeemer of your life, by simply saying, "Lord, I am tired of trying to find fulfillment in life, the things of this world, when I know that You are the thing, are the one who brings fulfillment." And God's Word says just call out to Him. Agree with Him. Part of that is repentance. As you see reflected in Zacchaeus' life, to turn away from the life that you're living and turn to Christ and say, "Here I am, Lord." And God's Word says if we'll call out to Him, He hears, He forgives, He cleanses, He restores, and makes us in right relationship. So would you take just a moment to pray as one who has overcome through the work of Jesus Christ, we share in His victory, or as one who needs to share in that today, you take a moment to pray. Father, it's easy just to go through motions. We have, many of us, spent years, decades of going through the routines of life as Your children. I pray, Lord, they would never become commonplace, that we'd become so familiar that it would just be an exercise. But Father, I pray that it would be a relationship that is one of conviction, born out of trust in the one who redeems. Father, I pray for a harvest. And Lord, as I think of that, Lord, there are needs for laborers. Lord, that's us, to share your truth. God, I pray that we'll be able to look back, and as the psalm writer has declared, this is what the Lord is doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Lord, I pray that would be our testimony as we see you do the immeasurably more. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.